Well, good morning, Northgate. It's been a great morning at church already. One of the highlights of my week, if not the highlight of my week, most weeks, is coming here and singing songs together with my church family that glorify God. And I am always excited when that happens. And the worship this morning was just amazing. So it's already going to be a good morning, no matter what I say after this. It's already been good. Now, just to kind of get us started, the last time I preached, which, by the way, I'm D.L. Walter, I'm the next generation pastor here, the last time I spoke was our Linked weekend, and I shared a story on how when I was preparing for that sermon, I went for a walk, and a bird pooped on me. Does anybody remember that? So the third time in my life that happened. So today, we walk in, and just let me preface everything. Everything's fine now. But today we walk into the church, and Lucas Iverson says to us, "There's a bat loose in the church." We got it. The bat is gone. Don't worry about that. Which is fine that there was a bat flying around and that we had to have it. But I am deathly afraid whatever winged object was going to come to me the next time that I'm tasked to preach here. So just mark your calendars. Next time I'm preaching, some sort of flying object will be coming in here, because it just seems to be a theme at this point. But anyway, I am excited to share again here today, because last time, like I said, it was at our Linked weekend, and I love our Linked weekends. We actually have one coming up for our children's ministry in a few weeks. I know that Becca and her team have been really working hard on planning out that service for our children's ministry, where we highlight that generation. I did the youth weekend a few weekends ago, and we have our seniors weekend that we did in the fall, and I loved these Linked weekends because they highlight a certain generation of our church. And what I think is so important about those weekends is that you can't really tell the story of Northgate without sharing the stories of those different generations. So we don't get a complete view of what our church is if we don't highlight the fact that there's over 100 kids every weekend that are in our children's wing. You wouldn't be able to tell the story of Northgate without sharing about that. Just like you wouldn't be able to tell the story of Northgate in its completeness without mentioning what goes on in our youth ministry programs every once in a while, or what is happening with our seniors and the ministries that they take part in. You cannot tell the story of Northgate if you don't highlight these different generations, because they're linked together. You know, all of our relationships that we have in life are linked together. And sometimes you can look at your own personal life story and say, you know, you couldn't really tell the story of DL or to tell the story about yourself without mentioning some other significant person in your life. So for example, I can't really tell my story without sharing about my wife, Tiffany. It just doesn't work that way. Like, if I'm going to talk to anybody and share what God's doing in my life, I'm going to mention my wife time and time again. We all have stories that are connected, where you say, I can't really share what God is doing in my life without bringing out what this person has done in my life as well. But not so when I talk about Tiffany and my story, like, there's not a ton of conflict. It's not a complicated relationship. We have a good relationship, but there are stories that we have that you say, I can't tell this story, this aspect of my life, without mentioning this person that makes it really complicated. This is true all throughout history, and we get drawn to these stories. I think about in recent history how the musical Hamilton pointed out the complicated relationship that Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr had in life, that you couldn't really tell one story without sharing the other, and that those stories were linked even to death. Now, today, we're going to continue to look at Saul and David and how their life is connected. And we're actually going to look at the death of Saul this week, and we'll see how even in death, these two lives were connected, and that you really can't tell the story of Israel's first king, Saul, without talking about David, and that their lives are connected. You can't tell the story of David and his ascent to be the king of Israel without talking about who Saul is. But we all have complicated relationships in our life. But that doesn't have to stop us from being who God has called us to be. In fact, that's our main point today. Our main point is we all have complicated and challenging relationships. Those relationships don't have to keep us from who God has called us to be. Now, as we walk through this sermon and we look at the life of Saul and we look at the life of David and we see how they're connected, I want you to think of somebody in your life. Maybe it's somebody from the past. Maybe you're walking through something right now with a friend or a family member that when you think of that person, you think, oh, that's the complicated relationship in my life currently. That's the person who it's just a challenge to be with, to work through them, but I just can't go away from them. They're always around in my life. They might even live just like a block away from me. But David and Saul, we see that their lives are always linked together. They're always connected. But the interesting part about their lives is that they're headed in opposite directions. So they're always connected when we look at it in Scripture. But one person's life, David, is in this upward trajectory. David is going to be the next king of Israel. He's been anointed to do so. And there are some hiccups in the way, a lot of them caused by Saul. But David is gaining power. People are starting to know who he is. People are starting to follow him. His leadership isn't being questioned. He's on the rise. Saul, on the other hand, is in a decline. He's starting to go where it's clear that this is not going to end well for Saul. And we're going to look at how it doesn't end well for Saul in just a little bit. But I think in order to really appreciate how these two connected life, one is on an upward trajectory, one is on a downward trajectory, we need to look at the chapters leading up to Saul's death to kind of figure out the direction that David's life is headed. So David finds himself in a sticky situation. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 3 through 5. Let's just look at this for a second. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found out that it was destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept out loud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. Okay, so David walks into this town that's destroyed by fire. People that he knows, that he loves, that he cares about, and who his men who are with him, who they know, they love, they care about, that they are connected to. Everything's been destroyed and they've been taken. David's two wives have been captured as well. Everything for David at this moment looks like there could be some real loss that happens, that he could lose everything near and dear to him. Not only that, but this is the first time where we really see in this narrative arc of David that his men begin to question him. In 1 Samuel, the next verse, 1 Samuel 36, it says this, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Just a side note, I too would be greatly distressed if the people I was with were talking about stoning me. So David is greatly distressed. The people were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Strength in the Lord. So we look at everything that David has been working towards. His whole life that he's been building, everything that he's been accumulating, he goes into the city and it's on fire and his men have things taken away from him. He has things taken away from him. It's looking bad, but then it all rests on his shoulders that his men are like, you know who we're going to blame for this? You, David. We might actually stone you. And this is the first time in David's career that this looks like it could happen. But we're told, which is really interesting here, after David has wept and he has no more strength for that, after his men want to stone him, we're told, but David found his strength in the Lord. David found his strength in the Lord. David's leadership is being questioned, but he turns to God. And we can see in 1 Samuel 30, 16 through 20, that God leads him. So he let him down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines in Judah. David fought against them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plundered or anything else that had been taken, David brought everything back. He took all the flocks, the herds, and his men, drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." So David, on the verge of losing everything, his men are turning against him. He looks like death might actually happen. David turns to the Lord for his strength, and the Lord leads him to a great victory. Not only is it a great victory, but we see that there's this theme of restoration that is taking place. That all that was lost, David's two wives, the children that were there, the physical items that they lost, were given back to them. Everything was restored. David clearly has God with him in these moments. God has a plan for him. And when David is in a tough situation, he turns to God and God provides the strength for him. That's where David's life is headed. But in the next chapter, we find that Saul is in a really similar predicament. He too is in battle. We see in 1 Samuel 31, verse 2, that the Philistines are in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons. Okay, so you have right there that Saul is in a similar situation to David, where David, his wife have been taken captive. He's about to lose everything that he knows dear. There's a real chance that his life might be lost. We're told here that Saul, who's in battle, the Philistines are in hot pursuit of him, but it turns out to be even worse. See, David's wives are taken captive, but Saul and his three sons, including Jonathan, who David is very close with, are killed in battle. So Saul faces this similar situation in life where it looks like everything near and dear to him is falling apart and that it could be crumbling. And not only that, but we see that Saul, just like David, his life is actually in jeopardy. But there's one big difference. See, if we go on to the next verses, verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, we see that Saul doesn't take pause like David did to look to God for strength. There's no mention in Saul's death of him turning to God at all in those moments and repenting or crying out for help or seeking the Lord in any way. We're just told in this short account, verses 3 and 4, the fighting grew fierce around Saul. And when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." Saul is in the process of losing everything, including his life. He's already lost his sons. He's going to lose his kingship. He's going to lose his life in mere moments. He sees that the end is near, and he doesn't cry out to God in any way, shape, or form. He turns to his armor bearer, and he's concerned about the one thing that he has left. He says, I know that I'm dying. I know that it's over. I've been critically wounded. Now you finish the job so that other people don't take and abuse my body. Because the one thing Saul thinks that he has left in this moment is like a fraction of dignity. That maybe if this person takes his life, they can take his body back and he can have the burial of a king. But that's not what happens at all. Even in death, when Saul loses his sons, he loses his life, he loses his kingship, he also loses his dignity. And just what he feared the most of his body being abused, that's exactly what happened. In verse 9, we see, they cut off his head and stripped him of his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in their temple and of their idols among the people. Saul lost everything. his greatest fear is realized even after death. And I cut out some verses that they do some other bad stuff with Saul, if you want to look on and see that they continue to take advantage of his body, and it's just an awful situation. And here's the thing. Saul doesn't turn to God in those situations. David did. And now David is going to react to Saul's death. And as you know, we've talked about how this has been a complicated relationship for David and Saul. David's coming off a massive victory where it looked like everything might be taken away from him, and he comes back with everything restored. So hearing the news in a few days of Saul's death might actually sound like the cherry on top for David in his life at this moment. To think, oh, this person that I've been having this conflict with, that yes, I spared their life in a cave because I knew it wasn't right for me to kill the king, but that their reign is now over. They've died, and I can move on, and I'm going to be eventually the next king of Israel. It could be viewed as a relief, but what we're going to see in how this is presented to David and how he reacts to it is that David doesn't view it like that at all. He still honors Saul, even though Saul gave him a tough time, because he respects Saul and the position that God had placed him in. 2 Samuel 1:1-4 says this, "After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. 'Where have you come from?' David asked him. He answered, 'I have escaped from the Israel camp.' 'What happened?' David asked. 'Tell me.' 'The men fled from battle,' he replied. 'Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead.'" So we have this messenger that he comes, and it takes a couple of days. He tells David everything that happens. But if you go on to see what's going on here, he tells David his version of the story. In the upcoming verses, he says that he saw that Saul had fallen on his sword, that he was about to die. And in Saul's account, in chapter 31 of the previous book, Saul takes his own life. In this version that David's being told, this soldier said, "I saw that Saul had been struck down, and I killed him." And scholars kind of look at this, and there are two chapters, even though they're different books, they're right next to each other in our Bibles, and said, well, what's going on here? And the general consensus is that Saul did, in fact, take his own life, and that this person who came to David to tell him the news of what was going on wanted to make himself look good, because he assumed that David would be, you know, kind of happy that Saul's out of the way. And so if Saul was suffering, he could, A, take him out of his misery, but he also opened the door for David to be the next king of Israel. So he's thinking that, you know, he's going to at least get a pat on the back. You know, thanks for telling me the news. You did a great job. But that's not what happens, because David looks and says, hey, your blood is on his blood is on your hands. 2 Samuel 1:14-16 says, David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" When David called one of his men and said, "Go, strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said, "Your blood be on your own head. Your mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" So we see in this complex relationship that David has with Saul, that the death of Saul would actually put a close to that chapter and open up the door for what's next in David's life. David makes it very clear that he has respect for not only Saul, but he has respect for the position that Saul was in, and that he has, most of all, respect for God and the role that Saul had put him in. So David says to this person, hey, look, when you took the Lord's anointed with your own hands. You were going against God's plan, and there's a punishment for that. And after David mourns that in that way, he writes this lament. We know from reading the Psalms that David has a way with words. So let's look for a little bit to see what David wrote here in 2 Samuel 1, 17 and 18. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. So David writes this and he says, the whole land needs to know this, needs to know what Saul meant to this nation. And we see, I took out sections here of it. You can read the whole thing in your Bible as well. But 2 Samuel 1, 19 and 23 through 25 says this, a gazelle lies slain on your heights. Israel, how the mighty have fallen. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen. David writes this lament as a respect to King Saul. He points to the things that Saul was good at, who was mighty in battle, that was admired by people, who under him prosperity fell on Israel, that people were able to have more things. But as I was reading and preparing this sermon this week, I looked at this account between Saul and David, David on the upswing, Saul and his decline, David's reaction to Saul's death. And I couldn't help but be a little bit unsatisfied with what I was reading. I mean, it's all true. It's what happened. But there was a part of me that was left unsatisfied with the resolution between David and Saul. Because we see that David, yes, he wanted a restored relationship with Saul, but that never happened. And David had respect for him, and he says these kind things about him, but Saul never hears them. Saul never knows that's what happens. And I thought to myself, you know, there's so many relationships in this world that are broken, that there's hurt, that there's pain, that sadly end in this same way, that there's no restored relationship between the two parties. And I thought, what a shame that is between David and Saul. And who knows what would have ever happened. I mean, this God knew was going to happen this way, and that David was going to be in the line of Jesus. But it leaves me unsatisfied to think that their relationship wasn't restored. And I think the reason why, as I was continuing to pray and as continuing to look at the scripture, is because God loves us and cares for us so much that in our broken relationship with him, God took the first step forward and created a way for us to have restoration in our relationship. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 17 and 18 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, in our relationship with God, there was tension. There was a brokenness. But God sent Jesus to this earth to come and live a perfect life, to die for our sins, to be resurrected again, and we have new life through him. We're reconciled with God, and then now God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor John was also telling a David and a Saul story about how David cut off Saul's robe, and he talked about their relationship a little bit. And he also brought up my and his relationship in college, and he said that it was less than ideal. And he did not exaggerate at all. It was not. But the only thing that I can think of is the reason that I'm here today on staff at Northgate is because about 15 years ago, Pastor John took the gospel seriously. And he said, the gospel is about forgiveness and grace. And he came up to me after a pastor's conference, and he asked forgiveness for some things that he had done. And I forgave him, and that is what the gospel allows us to do. It allows us to take broken and complex relationships and have reconciliation between them. Now, I started this sermon off by saying, I want you to think about a complicated and complex relationship that you are currently having in your life. And I hope that you thought of somebody. And I hope that today you can look at the relationship that you have with Jesus and say that I want to try to restore a relationship, because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That we can point people towards Jesus, but we can also have reconciliation between ourselves and others. I want to close with one last thing. You see, David is starting on a new path here. And for many of us, our complicated relationships eventually come to a close. It might not be in death like the relationship of Saul. It could be from somebody moving away. It can be from somebody just going into a different phase of life. And there can be reconciliation. But oftentimes, after we go through a tough and complex relationship with something, there are scars and there is trauma that is still evident in our lives. And it's hard for us to move forward. But I love how chapter 2 starts off. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the town of Judah? He asked the Lord, and the Lord said, go up. David said, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. And this is the beginning of what's next in David's life. This is the beginning of where God is going to take him and make him the next king of Israel. In our lives, oftentimes when we go through a challenging, tough relationship, we don't know what's next. But over the course of time, just like David, we can inquire to the Lord and say, Lord, what's next? What do you have in store for me? And God will guide us through those complicated relationships. So let's join in prayer today and focus on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come to you knowing that we're not perfect, Lord, but that we are forgiven, that our relationship with you has been restored, and that we can have restored relationships with others in this world because of the grace that you have shown us in your life. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now and guide us through the complicated relationships in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Northgate, what a reminder that God is faithful, and he is faithful in our most complicated relationships. In fact, that is our takeaway today. Seek God to guide you through the complicated relationships in your life. Go this day, seek reconciliation where you need to, and have a great weekend. We will see you next weekend. God bless all of you.